Good to see everybody again.
Good to see you too.
Half of them left. That's good, though. If you're going to be here for the Lord's Supper. Well, they'll miss this. There's another law in Romans 8, right? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, Ed ought to get to handle that next week. If he don't catch up with them laws, y'all get him. Because that is the law that we live by as Christians. James will call it the law of liberty. We fulfill the law of God as Christians. I'm not trying to go about and do the commandments so that I might please God. God's already pleased in Christ. I'm fulfilling it. I want to do what God wants me to do now. And if I love Him, it's like if you got a youngin' and you had to tell him to take out the trash every time. That's normal. But if they go to taking it out on their own because they love you, that's a different thing altogether, ain't it? And we try to do that for the Lord. Y'all laughing because your youngins never took out the trash on their own. Oh, you can train them, though, brother. You can train them. You can train them when you have kids if you ain't got them. Some things ain't worth the pain. Leviticus chapter 1. I heard that up here. Yes, yes, yes. Don't put this on the radio, y'all. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, something kind of stuck out at me today. When the burnt offering's made, it says to sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. Every one of your peace offerings, the blood was to be sprinkled round about upon the altar. On it. When you got to the sin offering, and the sin of ignorance particularly, it's not only put on the altar, it's put in front of the altar on the ground. Burnt offering spoke of the satisfaction of Christ to His Father. It speaks of the glory we didn't give to God. Right? Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. It's not just that I do sin, it's that I don't glorify God like I should. And I needed a sacrifice for that. Well, the burnt offering is that sacrifice pictured of the Lord Jesus when He went to the cross and died for our sins. But more than died for our sins, He died for to glorify God and to bring the glory to God that we never brought. So as this burnt offering, He's wholly satisfying to God in the positive and not just satisfying the sin debt in the negative, right? If I can put it that way. Is that understandable at all? Sin debt's negative. I've negated, didn't do what I was supposed to do. I mean, I did what I wasn't supposed to do, I should say. But I didn't do what I was supposed to do in the burnt offering. Well, in verse 2 it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." So this is a voluntary will offering. It is interesting to note that the offerer had to willingly bring this offering. That this is not a required offering like the sin offering. And, you know, if you sin, you bring an offering. This is a voluntary offering that you bring to God of your own will. It speaks of the fact God wants us to do His will willingly, right? But there's only one that ever did it, and that's Christ. And He's the only voluntary offering that was made. So, and it was a voluntary will offering, by the way. Remember I quoted the verse this morning, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That was necessary to fulfill this type. Christ's sacrifice wasn't just an offering. It was a voluntary will offering. He wasn't just overpowered, overwhelmed by His deity. He had to exercise His will in going to that cross. And I shouldn't say He wanted to fulfill this picture. This picture was just a type of what He was going to do because of who He was. So, it's a male without blemish, voluntary will. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So there's this acknowledgement in the laying on of the hand. Association together with the offering. I have not pleased God. I have to have an offering in my place, accepted for him. For is a wonderful New Testament word too. Right? Christ died for me. It's a word that means imputed. It's a word that means substituted. It's a word that means took my place. I needed somebody to do this for me. When you come to Christ for salvation, that's part of what you do. Whether you recognize it or not, is you say, I've not glorified God as I should, but I know somebody who has. And it's one of the things that bugs me about this whole idea of we receive the righteousness of Christ at salvation. The Bible doesn't ever say that. It says we got the righteousness of God. I didn't inherit Christ's righteous acts. I didn't inherit His law keeping. He proved out the perfect sacrifice for sin when He lived the perfect life and went to that cross and died. So perfect that God can give me His righteousness. Scripture is very careful in what it says. We need to be careful. Anyway, they put their hand on the head of this burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Atonement was to pass over sin, right? And that's what you already had in Romans, is that God, in times past, passed over sin. And that's what this sacrifice represented. It was going to represent that God would pass over the fact that they didn't satisfy Him until the propitiation came. The one who would satisfy God. And that's the Lord Jesus. So, it makes atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But in this particular case, it's dealing with a sweet savor. You wonder just how much did the blood of Christ do? It didn't just get my sins remitted. That death was such a value to God. I like what one brother said. He said, we don't worship the blood. We worship the Lord. But the Lord is so valuable that His blood not only satisfied the sin debt for us, but it also satisfied God in the positive. I don't think we'll ever, in this lifetime, get down to the value of the Lord Jesus. I don't think we'll ever discover the full value of the Lord Jesus. Not that we don't try. And anyway, the more we appreciate Him, the more we'll live for Him. Yeah. The more we get our eyes on Him and off of ourselves, the more we'll live for Him. So He flays the burnt offering and cuts it into his pieces. Now here it says that he's going to burn the whole thing, but later on in Leviticus he'll say that he'll take the hide of that burnt offering and give it to Aaron and his sons. The only part of this burnt offering that goes anywhere is the hide, and it goes into the house of the priest because they can appreciate it and they need it. There's an aspect to the work of the Christ that only we have, folks. The world says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world can say, God loved me, or loved us. God loves the world. But only the Christian can say, He loved me and gave Himself for me. There's things we appreciate and we have in the work of the Lord Jesus that the world doesn't have. So they flay the burnt offering, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. So this sacrifice isn't just that the sacrifice had to be made and it had to be done this way, but it had to be done exactly right. Even the circumstances around the sacrifice had to be done right. I think sometimes we make light of the scripture when it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of the law, right? Made under the law. Everything had to be perfect. There had to be a cross. There had to be where somebody could be crucified instead of being stoned in Jerusalem. And there were so many things that had to be when the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill prophecy. And it's kind of pictured here. They take the fire and they put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. There were things that had to be done on earth, but there were things that had to be done in heaven. In those hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross, the wood was in order. If you're going to burn a sacrifice the size of a bull, you better lay your wood in order. And if you intend to see it all consumed, it's got to be laid just in order, or it won't all be consumed. If you ever try to burn an animal, you'll find out what I'm talking about. Especially a big animal. And the bigger they are, the harder they are to burn. And this ain't a little calf, and this ain't a rabbit. This ain't something you're burning in the oven. This is something that's got to be rendered to ash by this wood. So the wood has to be laid in such a way that it burns perfectly, this sacrifice. So he says, lay the wood in order. You know, why can God be satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my account? And how can I know that? Because I know the Lord laid the wood in order on the fire. When God judged His Son, it wasn't men. It was God. It wasn't my knowledge. It wasn't men's knowledge. It wasn't men's comprehension, apprehension, or whatever. It was God. And when God judged our sins on the cross at Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ, He did it thoroughly, completely, and utterly. And anything less than that, folks, is to take away from the glory of God. And it's what bothers me about Christians that want to deal with their sins. That say, I can be lost. Yeah, I'm saved, but I can be lost. You're saying that Christ did not fully satisfy the judgment of God on the cross at Calvary. There was some other method that God was going to use. He died for all sin. Sin and sins. The root and the fruit. So you lay it in order on the fire. The priest, Aaron's sons, verse 8, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood, which is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Do you notice how he builds this? You start out with the altar, then you got the fire, then the wood. Now he reverses it. The fat is in order on the wood, the fire, the altar. And the basis of this is the altar. So he starts out with the altar. That's your fundamental, foundational thing. And on that altar there's a fire. And that fire's on the wood. And on that wood there's the fat. So Aaron's sons lay these parts, the head, that's where you think with, the fat, that's your energy. Some of us got more energy than others. And the body. is all laid in order on this wood. But it is interesting to note that he says the head and the fat. You know, I'm a deer hunter. Y'all know that. Most of you know that. I'm a deer hunter. Crazy about it. I'm a little less crazy than I used to be when I was young. But you clean a deer, and almost all the body will break down but the bones. And when you burn it, because you make lime out of the bones by burning them, the head's very hard to burn. Remember, you got encasement of calcified bone around a brain. So it first has to cook the inside, then it has to, before it can even burn the outside. If you take a bottle of, a jar of water, just take a wineskin, fill it up with water, hold it over a fire, leave it over open flame. It will not melt nor burst until that water's evaporated past the point of where that fire is. And so he says, burn the head. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleasing to God in all that he thought. And there, all that the Father does, the Son does. And what the Son sees the Father doing, that he doeth. That's what John tells us, I believe, in the 6th chapter. Over and over, the Lord Jesus is telling us about his relationship with the Father and his mind with the Father. And that was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary in the sense of Christ, in his full knowledge, went to the cross. He had the full knowledge of what it meant to be a man and what it meant to be tempted. Sin apart. Understand that. We know that. He was without sin, but that don't make temptation cease to be temptation. You can still be tested even though you're not ever going to fail the test. It's still a test. And he passed every test. He goes to the cross, gives himself fully, and I'm glad of this too, because him being the Son of God, he knew every requirement that was required to deal with my sin. My sin. Your sin. He wasn't short of knowledge on it. He wasn't deficit. What if you had to deal, what if I had to deal with your sin? You know, you barely know me. You say, well, I'd be in hell. Right? That's what. Yeah. Because I can't. Ain't it good to know we got somebody that has dealt with our sin that knows it all? And so it's not just that he always did the will of God in his mind. He also did it with his energies. That's the Gospel of Mark over and over again. You find the Lord Jesus early in the morning. He raises up. All the way through the night he's working. He is constantly working to do what God wanted done. I think that'll be one of the great failures in my life at the Great White Throne. Not the Great White Throne. Judgment Seat of Christ. Y'all about got me. Judgment Seat of Christ is that I haven't spent all my energy serving him. And I'm so glad he died for that. I'm so glad he satisfied that with God. Then it's laid in order. It's not just haphazard. There was nothing haphazard about the cross. Not even with the people. The centurions had to be there. The man had to gamble for the cloak. Everything about the cross was orderly. Even if men didn't see it that way. The women coming to the cross. John bringing the Lord's mother. You know, everything about that cross was in order. That's on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. His inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. The Lord Jesus inwardly stood the test of the Word of God. The Bible speaks of being washed with the water of the Word. When the Word of God is applied to the Lord Jesus, inwardly He passes every single requirement. He's already said outwardly it had to be a bullock without blemish. It's obvious in the actions of the Lord Jesus as we see them recorded in the Bible. He never did anything wrong outwardly, ever. But he also never did anything wrong inwardly. And you can put it to the test of the Scripture. Old Testament, New, Law, Prophets, all of the Bible. He never did anything falling short before God. And he always pleased God in all his actions. So the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So that's the purpose of this offering. To be a sweet savor to God, right? Now, back up to verse 4. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Or to make atonement for him. That little word accepted. The world's full of people that don't feel like they can be accepted. They don't feel like God can accept them. We find less and less of the folks like that. And especially in this nation where people have largely rejected the gospel, there are still people that have trouble with that. There are people in side ditches that think God could never accept them. They struggle with that. I want to be honest with you. I've struggled with it most of my Christian life. Not just, I know I'm saved. There ain't no doubt about that. But how can God accept me? I have real trouble with that. You know, my dad left when I was a kid. And I never was really, I wasn't the kid that got chosen for sports and all that. I was listening. We were in Spanish Wells, and I was listening to them give awards to kids in class. And I just got up and went fishing. I said, I can't stand to listen to this. This just brings back bad memories. I wasn't the guy that won awards. I got to where I wasn't even the guy that went to school. You know? And I had real trouble grasping, and still do, how does God accept me? Ephesians 1. Verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God accepts us in grace. God accepts us in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you have trouble feeling or understanding God's acceptance, it's not about you. It's never been about you. God loves you. God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in the end, it's comforting to know that it ain't all about me. Because if it was about me at all, I wouldn't make it. It's about His Son. It's about trusting somebody else and having confidence that God has accepted somebody else and that God will save me because of somebody else and God will accept me in somebody else. That's why I can't find out enough about the Lord Jesus. Because every time I find out more about Him, I found out more about who I'm accepted in. You see, I think sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we say, I'm accepted because of Jesus. And we get excited about the fact that I'm accepted. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's who I'm accepted in that's important. It's what God sees in His Son. And it's why our confidence can be in His salvation. It's because our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in the flesh. It's not in my ability. It's not in my capability. It's not in my work. It's not in my mind. It's not in the results of my work. It's not in my faith. It's in Him. We're saved by faith, but what does faith do? It simply grabs a hold of the truth of what is solid. Whenever I believe the message of the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all I'm doing is saying, I believe God and I am grabbing a hold of what He says. I know it's so. I'm convinced it's so. I believe it's so. I accept it as so. That if God has accepted His Son, He will accept me. And that's what you find in, we was in Romans, right? Romans 5, dead. Romans 7, or Romans 6, dead. Romans 7, buried. Romans 8, resurrected. We are able to live a Christian life because Christ is risen. And it's not just that He ever liveth to make an intercession for us, but we live in the power of an endless life. We live in the power of resurrection life. So when a person says, I can't live it, you're right. But can you accept it? Can you believe? Can you believe that God would accept you? You say, no, God will never accept me. In that sense, yes. But God accepted somebody in your place. And that's the Lord Jesus. He died for your sins. He died for your failure to be what you should have been. For my failure to be what I should have been. For my sins. Because I'm not out there telling you how bad you are. I'm saying this is the settled fact. And if you believe on Him, you shall be saved. And it's one of the things that I get upset about with people talking about faith. The Bible's definition of faith is not just to believe. It means to be fully persuaded. And I'm always amazed that a person... I knew the gospel. I knew Christ died for my sins for years before I was saved. I knew the gospel. I knew Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But I believed that. But I wouldn't put all my confidence in it. I wouldn't surrender myself to it. I wouldn't accept it. Some of you's been there. Wrestled. Because you wanted your life, you wanted to do what you wanted to do. It didn't really matter in the long run whether Christ died for your sins or not, because you got a life to live. Well, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you'll find out that you are accepted in the Beloved. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I'm giving y'all time off. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Now's the time. We don't know when the Lord's going to be back. It looks like it's close. You don't know when you're going to die. There's so many things we don't know. But we do know. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Father, we thank You for Your precious Son. Father, we thank You that even when we say precious, our understanding of precious falls short. But Yours doesn't. We know, Father, that as we looked at that sacrifice, a sweet savor to You, when we call Jesus precious, we don't even begin to touch the hem of the garment or the truth of the fact. But to You, He is precious. And we know, Father, that once we get saved, we say, to you who believe, He is precious. And we just... soak it up. Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd work on their heart, that you'd convict them, that you'd convince them, that you would show them your Son. Father, we know that you'll accept them if they will accept you, your Son, your sacrifice, your satisfied payment. And we know, Father, that there's many things in life we'd rather have than salvation at times. Many people would rather have their sin. Many people would rather have their life. But we know it's not worth it. The wages of sin is death. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall he give in exchange for his soul? So, Father, we pray today might be the day of salvation for some soul. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for your sake and for your glory and for your honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.